Alrighty, hello everyone and welcome back to the Reformed Dissenters. That's us. We are the show where Reformed Christians dissent against popular ideas of culture by asserting a biblical worldview. I'm Bruce Johnson, of course, joined as always by my brother Jacob Johnson.
Hello everybody.
We are also joined, as promised, we've been hyping this up for a month, by a very special guest, Mr. Adam Terrell. Welcome to the show, Adam.
Thank you.
It's really good to have you here, and we've been going through, in case you're the first time you're hearing us, we've been going through his book, Public Stoning, God's Design for a Nation Without Prisons, for about a month. We went through all 11 chapters, and it was tremendous. So if you missed those episodes, you should definitely go back and check those out, and also grab a copy of Adam's book, because it's just tremendous. So today, we're going to have a conversation with the author about the content, discussing some of the principles and theories and concepts that were introduced in the book or fleshed out in the book, and just really cover all of the questions that we had reading through it. And it's not every day you get to have the author of the book that you read on your show. So it's just really exciting for us. So we appreciate it. But before we do all of that, we have to do what we always do, which is talk about our verse of the week. And it's Friday. We're recording this on Monday, so it's a little weird to say that. But it is Friday for all you listening. And so that means that Jacob takes the verse of the week. So take it away.
Yeah, and the verse this week is Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 2. And they say, "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God." And I found this verse in the middle of our Sunday service. We always read an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage, and then even a gospel passage. But this one was talking about, and if you read through the rest of this verse specifically down to like verse 14, it's talking about a lot of land promises and a lot of, this is not just a specific person, but this is more a nation. God is speaking to a nation here, saying that if the nation obeys every commandment that I command you today, that the nation will receive blessings. And I wanted to focus specifically on this blessings part, because later on in this verse, later on in this chapter, we find Deuteronomy 28:8, which says, "The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake, and he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." This one, speaking about barns, is kind of more about the livestock, the land, the actual prosperity of it. And this is shown even further in verse 11 through 12. And they say, "And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow." Now, we recently went through an event that the majority of the earth calls Earth Day. And that is very much a pagan and very wrong view, woke, if you will. However, there is actually a Christian side of this. Now, in the Anglican Church that I am going to, on the fifth Sunday of Easter, the fifth Sunday after Easter, they do what's called Rogation Sunday. Rogation Sunday is where you pray and you, throughout the worship service, you ask God to bless the land, to bless the fruit in the land, to bless the prosperity in the land, that he would give rain, that he would make all of the fruits and the vegetables and the ground be fruitful, that their harvest in the fall would be plenteous, that they would have a bunch to eat because of this prosperity that God is giving them. And we come back to verse 1 through 2, where it's talking about you receive all of these blessings. Why? Because God because you followed faithfully the voice of the Lord, because you followed his commandments, now he will give you all of these blessings in your land. Again, this is not just talking about a specific person. This is not personal. This is national. This is for the entire culture. And this was speaking about Israel, but we can use this today to understand that he's speaking about our nations. He's speaking about us here in America. I think it's very interesting, this Rogation Sunday. I don't know fully much about it. I just recently heard of it this past Sunday. So it's something interesting that I've been studying, but I feel like it's something that we should be doing and praying for the fruitfulness of our lands.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, it's such a fascinating, you know, Jake being in more of a Reformed Episcopal church, it's really fascinating just to see that side of the pool. Just, you know, there's so many things that are different. And I think that there are a lot of traditions like that one that are so rich, that part of that heritage that I think a lot of evangelical churches especially have really lost. And it would be really neat to see that come back, because it is a deeper understanding of applying God's word to culture from the church's perspective, right? And as a church body, we can pray for all these things. We can actively recognize that these are important things, and that a nation, as a nation, can confess. We talked about confessional county. Raymond Simmons wrote that years ago on the show. Can confess as a nation and covenant before God, right? So, yes, it's a great thing. And that's actually what we talked about a lot in this book. You brought up several times, Adam, about how, for instance, the death of someone, murder, pollutes the land, right? And actually causes deeper implications than just, oh, somebody died. It's, well, yeah, the Imago Dei, like someone made in the image of God was murdered, and that blood cries to God from the ground, right? So many deeper things there. So before we get into this book and everything else, love to have you just introduce yourself, maybe a little bit of your background and what made you want to, you know, write a book like this? What got you into this?
Yeah. Well, my name is Adam Terrell, author of the book Public Stoning. And the reason I wrote it, well, I guess background first, I grew up in a Christian home, homeschooled, non-denominational. The reason that I wrote the book, I heard somebody say one time, writing a book is a last resort. He does everything he can before he actually writes a book, and he can't, because he can't stop thinking about it. And I heard somebody say that after I was basically done with the book.
Oh, wow.
And was sort of like, okay, yep, that's the best way to describe it, I think. Which is like, this topic isn't going away. I keep coming back to it. I keep thinking of it.
Yeah.
And there's stuff covered in commentaries, but there's nothing that's ever been like a dedicated book that you can read in an afternoon.
Yeah.
That does everything. It doesn't go into as much depth as maybe some commentaries, but also those commentaries deal with it exegetically. So you're going to get snippets, and people buy a collection of commentary books usually to like double check their thoughts on sermon notes or whatever.
Yeah. Yeah.
So there was nothing for a layman whatsoever. And I felt that was something that was missing.
Yeah. Yeah.
And just needed to fill that void.
Yeah. That's fascinating. And I think, you know, one of the things, you know, we use the term theonomy today, which is more of a recent term, right? Mm-hmm. But it gets at this concept of God's justice, God's perfect law, and not hating God's law, but loving it so much that we want to apply it to everything, including politics, including civil government, including justice, including laws for a nation, right? And I've learned so much from your book. One of the things that I loved that you brought out was, and I'd never heard of that before, but it literally one of the Psalms, I forget which one it is, you might remember, David literally says the suggestions or the ideals of the secular world, those are their laws, right? The civil government creates all these laws and all these things that they want to enforce today, right? But they're not based on the Bible. And so David literally just calls them, you know, just suggestions or just mere.
Right. Yeah. You know, they frame injustice by statute.
Yes. Yeah. 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 And they're not something that is derived from scripture, and so therefore it can't be justice. It can't be just if we're leaning on our own understanding to create it. And so that kind of brings us into, you know, I think the first thing I've had, you know, I talked to lots of people who listen to the show or were, I introduced the show to them. And yeah, we talk about current events from a biblical perspective, and we also read a book on the show every month. And the next question is, oh, cool, what are you reading this month? Well, it's a book called Public Stoning. And they're like, oh, okay. And I'm like, let me explain, you know. So I obviously it feels like, you know, you went for the gut punch with the title like that. What was your, you know, reasoning behind that sort of a thing?
I suppose I could have softened it or some people felt like maybe the book wasn't as direct enough in getting into the material. Oh, they're wow. like, eh, you really
to some very took
like
people.
Took like maybe four chapters before you really got into like the reason that they bought the book. So, but that's sort of that was the core audience most interested to buy it, like before it came out. But I think, yeah, your average person, maybe I should have just, I could have just gone with the subtitle, God's Design for a Nation Without Prisons. And
right.
I hope I have enough time left to write more in the series, but it's going to be a series with all the same subtitles. So you'd you'd have death penalty, you'd have lawful slavery, you'd have marriage restrictions and mandates, you'd have all the things that I list in the preface of the book.
Wow. That sounds wonderful. Yeah.
So you'd have a complete, you know, like a 6-7 book set.
Yeah.
Of each one where it's like, you know, because this is obviously not the only thing that you need to completely replace the prison system.
Right.
You need it's an entire system.
Yeah. And it certainly seems like you came out with the most controversial one first.
You know, I have to give credit for the idea of doing this first to an atheist named Walter Block, who I respect a lot. And he's Jewish. Mm. And he's purely coming at this from a secular libertarian side of things. Mm. He's an Austrian economist. And he wrote a book years ago called Defending the Undefendable.
Mm.
And his theory was tackle the hard questions first.
Yeah.
And if you don't like where those go, why are you wasting your time reasoning down a trail that you've already decided?
Yeah.
So like there's more behind it. I think it's just a single sentence or a part of a paragraph in the introduction. We shouldn't, we should deal with the difficult questions first. Why start on something that you're not going to want to finish?
Yep.
So it's like working backwards from an engineering perspective. You put the plan together first and you say, what do you want it to look like
at
the very, very end? And if you don't like that, then you need to go back to the drawing board and rethink some things.
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. I think that's really good principle. I mean, it's really interesting to me at the very beginning of the book, you started out saying something that I think most authors wouldn't want to say at the very beginning of their book. And you were like, this is not an exciting topic, right? This is not a topic that will have you leaping for joy and excitement about the ramifications of these particular things. But they're dramatically important because what's the alternative, right? We read through, you know, Mere Christendom by Douglas Wilson, such a good book. And one of the biggest things he talked about all the time was, okay, you don't like God's law. You don't like the Christian way of living life. Look what you're getting now, right? Yeah. Or even talking to Christians who are like, I feel a little icky about, like, I want to follow God's law in my personal life, but I feel a little icky about that being the law of the land, right? Like, it doesn't feel... And, you know, his whole point was, well, morality is going to get legislated one way or the other. Look at what's happening now. Are you okay with this? Is this cool to you? You know, so I think that was such a core thing. Like, yeah, this isn't exciting, but it's dramatically important. Because look at what's happening now. We're putting people in cages like animals. We're treating the Imago Dei as if it's just another, you know, animal to lock up in a cage. And we call it the prison system, right? We call it some sort of justice. Like, oh, they're serving time. How are they serving? Who are they serving being in there, right? And you brought up some really good example, like people who could have been paying off their debt, stole a car, could have been paying that back. But they were forced to be in a room for 10 years, not being able to pay that back, right? Like, what good?
And then even when they got out, they still had to pay for a lawsuit. So,
So, yeah, I just thought that was fascinating. And the other thing that I really liked, and maybe you can speak into this a little bit more, You know, at the very beginning, you were talking about how the purpose of this book was to provoke conversation, was to provoke these sorts of questions. And I think that's tremendous. We kept coming back to that so many times because that's literally the reason that I moved from South Dakota to here, right? It was just because nobody really wanted to ask questions. Pennsylvania, same deal. I've seen it all over the place. No church really wants to ask questions. They say they do.
Even still, there are questions that you're not allowed to ask.
Right.
There are questions that I ask in this book that I still haven't gotten satisfactory answers to. And there are questions, they're honest questions that I have, but people take them as loaded.
Yes.
And
You're just a theonomist. So.
Well, there's an interesting parable that my dad used to tell me growing up, but it was this guy who's given a purple lined letter. There's a story called the purple lined letter. If you ever want to look it up, but it's some king's messenger comes and hands this letter to this guy, but he can't read. So he asks his friend to read it for him. And his friend, he's like, "Oh, sure, I'll read it for you." So he opens it up and the guy's like, "You know, what does it say?" And the guy's face starts to get really angry. And then he like attacks his friend and then he escapes and then like picks up the letter and runs away. And he's like, "You know, must have said something terrible."
Yeah.
So he takes it to some stranger and has them try to read it to him. Same thing. They attack him and beat him up. And he does that 4 or 5 times. And then eventually he's just like, I can't take this to anybody anymore. So he takes it to his family. Same thing happens. And then his family runs him out of town and there's all these people trying to kill him now. And he stops showing the letter to people. You know, 20 years goes by and then he makes all new friends, moves to a brand new place. And then 20 years later, he finally gets up the courage over a campfire one night to ask this guy that he's known now for 15 years. What does this say? You know, let me tell you my life story. This is why I've been uprooted. This is why I lost everything I had. I don't know what this says. I don't know what it means. Will you promise me that before you try to kill me,
right,
you'll tell me what it says? And his friend says, "Yes, I will. I promise." Like, yeah. I can't make any promises that I won't try to kill you afterwards, but I promise I'll tell you what it is.
Yeah.
And so he hands him the letter and then accidentally drops it in the fire and it burns up. Wow. And that's the end of the story.
Wow.
But I kind of feel like I'm a little bit in that point right now. Cause like I'm asking questions and all it does is make people either get angry or they just kind of like passively distance themselves without a word. I'm just like, these are honest questions that I have.
Right.
And just the fact that you tell me I'm not allowed to ask them or you're offended that I'm thinking these questions doesn't make them go away.
Right. Right. When they're literally in the Bible, when we're told they're the inspired word of God, when we're told over and over and over again by people who are men after God's own heart says, "Lord, how I love your law, how it brings rejoicing to my soul." And we're told, "No, this is scary. Stay away from it."
Right. Yeah. There's a psalm that David wrote. It says, you know, "I wake up in the middle of the night thinking about it.
Yeah.
Like, I can't say that.
Yeah. 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 Absolutely. So, you know, we've been reading through this, so many awesome points. We loved it. And then, you know, in our initial conversations, when you introduced me kind of, "Hey, I wrote this book," you know, I was like, "Oh, you know, this is cool. You know, I've never met an author before." You know, and you're like, "Yeah, it's called Public Stoning." So then I was like, "Whoa, I have so many questions." And you know, one of the things when we were talking about reading it on the show, you were like, "All right, hey, let's chat after you've gone through it, because there's this one part that everybody seems to have, maybe this is the visceral reaction maybe you're talking about."
That's the purple letter right there.
Yeah. Yeah. And it, you know, it is a very potent thing. And so, yeah, I mean, if you're cool, I think we'll just jump right into it. So, like, one of the biggest things, you start to kind of introduce it on page 75 and at page 76. And I'll just kind of read a quote from the end of page 75. But you say, Scripture does use the law of capital punishment as the basis for putting our sin to death in sanctification, Colossians 3:5, Romans 8:13. I believe it also translates to excommunication as a form of cutting off, which Scripture uses as a synonym with capital punishment, Leviticus 22:3. So if there's one case against the body carrying out capital punishment, it should at least look like permanent excommunication, and especially if the person is unrepentant. And so then you go on and you address the question of, you know, what if the person repents, et cetera, right? Which I thought was really well, you know, addressed, and you brought that up. So that was one of the themes that kept coming up, and this is what we discussed, was the idea that the church has the ability to bear the sword. And could you flesh out maybe, you know, in a paragraph or whatever, your views on that before we, you know, delve into it? How would you summarize that? What would
be the... So I can summarize it by a question.
Okay.
And then I'm interested to see how you answer.
Yeah.
So let's say that a believer, God forbid, murders somebody else, and he's witnessed by two or three other believers. They take him to the local magistrate, who also is a believer, and then he's put to death by other believers. That all happen because the city happens to be mostly believers in that area, at least professing believers.
Right.
Did the church execute him?
I would say my answer would be no, because it's not the government of the church.
So yeah, then I think that's the answer that I typically get back, no. And then my pushback to that is, I think you have an unbiblical definition for church.
Okay.
So I think of church as being the called out ones.
Okay.
So whatever the church does is what believers do is what the church does.
So what do you call the government that is very much its own distinct institution? Its own, you know, it was a priesthood in the Old Testament. It was the people who were in the tabernacle who were called to it, the Levites, right? Like what, and today there is that. I see that in scripture. There's leadership. There's very clearly an institution of the church. What would you call that? What would that be?
Well, the church throughout the Old Covenant had the authority of capital punishment.
Okay.
Stephen talks about the church in the wilderness with Moses. So the word ecclesia in the Septuagint, the Greek translation, hundreds of years before Christ, they wrote the word ecclesia appears all throughout that Greek translation. So, you know, there's a church of Satan. Church just means group or assembly or a distinct group as opposed to other people. So in that sense, I understand what people mean usually when they say church about it being like an institution or a set of powers or a set of authority.
Right.
Throughout this book, I try to use the word church sparingly. Most of the time I'll use the assembly or the congregation or something like that. Just because if I ask the question and I just use a different word instead of church, if you had a believer murder somebody, other believers witness it, he's put to death by a believing magistrate. Did the assembly of believers execute him?
I see what you mean. Yeah.
The answer would be yes, but all I did was use a different vocabulary word.
I see. Yeah.
So it depends on your definition of what church means, what state means. Right. Most people think of church meaning a set of authority until it gets to crimes. Like you need counsel in your marriage. You need, you know, your children are acting out. Things that may involve sin, but not criminal stuff. Not like you robbed a bank. Or as soon as it gets to higher level stuff, we think of that as no longer within the realm of the church's authority.
Right.
I'm saying this is going to be difficult to explain for people who are only listening, not watching.
Yeah.
But if you think of it as like four quadrants, where in the bottom left quadrant, you've got, let's see, I'll flip it around for the people watching. In the bottom left quadrant, you've got like small things, family matters, stuff like that, things you'd go to counseling or talk to your elder about, maybe some business loan advice or something like that. And then you've got involving believers only.
Yep.
And then you've got believers engaging in like criminal activity, assault, domestic violence, murder, rape, sexual crimes, things like that. And then in the other, so that's the small stuff was the bottom left quadrant. And then the big stuff was the top left quadrant. And then you go to the other side and then you've got unbelievers in this quadrant. You've got like petty stuff that it's not criminal, but people might go to counseling for therapy, things like that.
Yeah.
And then you've got the big stuff for unbelievers as well. I think most people think of the church's jurisdiction as only covering this bottom small, lesser quadrant.
Yeah.
And then why would we get involved with trying to, you know, give therapy to unbelievers when if there's people in the church that need it?
Right.
And also the difference is, usually people come to you for the small stuff because it's not like you need to go bring charges against somebody. So usually when you find out about the small stuff, it's somebody coming and asking about it.
Yeah.
Bigger stuff, sexual assault, something like that. Somebody has come forward, or maybe, like if it's a body found in an open field, you're supposed to do an investigation to figure out what happened, because obviously there's evidence of something terrible crime happening.
Right.
So I think most people think of the church should only be involved in small stuff for believers, and then to a lesser extent, unbelievers when they ask.
Yeah.
My view, I think most Christians' view of if we want to be involved in government is we take this hinge and we swing it like this, to where we now take the small Christian stuff and the criminal Christian stuff and the criminal stuff that unbelievers do.
Okay.
So I would say that's going too far. I think it needs to be like this. Christians handle all things involving believers only, all the way up to murder and like capital crimes and putting people to death. And we don't handle the other stuff unless we're asked to.
Interesting.
And I think that's perfectly compatible with the Jeremiah 8 prophecy that I reference over and over in the book, which the example is people come to us.
Right.
And they ask us, will you govern me? Will you hear my case? Will you give me justice in these things? I think right now we don't do a very good job at governing ourselves. You know, just taking the principle of like an elder needs to govern his own house well.
Right.
I think the body of believers needs to get its own act together, govern itself well, and not well enough so that we can get elected into office when we ask unbelievers to pick us and put us in power. Hmm. We don't ask them to put us in power. They ask us if we will take on this responsibility.
So how do you reconcile that with the Great Commission? You know, we're discipling a nation from the bottom up, in addition to, you know, take no part in the evil works of, you know, darkness, instead expose them, you know, being Matthew 5:13, we're salt and light. You know, we're supposed to be going and exposing darkness and actively attacking the gates of hell and actively, now, obviously, we can do that in our own church, right? Or our own, well, I guess that would work with that vocabulary, we can do that amongst ourselves and attack, you know, the gates of hell from within the church. But wouldn't it be more so attacking the gates of hell if we're going and being the leaven that leavens the whole lump in the secular world, boiling up to the civil governmental level in that world, too?
Trying to think of a concrete example. So there's a ministry that I've been a part of here in town, and nobody cares, like nobody in the city government cares that I'm not, that they don't care that I'm a Christian. They don't ask any questions. They're like, you're ready to do this stuff. Please take it off of our plate. Get it away from us.
Yeah.
I think when you start at the ground up, you start by, and this is not to discount, you know, obviously John the Baptist went and condemned Herod for taking his brother's wife, which he was not allowed to do. That's unlawful.
Yeah.
So I think there's a certain, there's definitely, that needs to be done, especially for serious stuff. I think it needs to be done better. Also, it's important to earn the right to be heard. I don't know if you want to give a more concrete example. About like, I definitely believe you need to go into places and bring the gospel in.
Right.
There's a difference though, even in evangelism in the New Testament, between how Paul would evangelize the Jews and how he would evangelize the Greeks. Mm. When he would evangelize the Jews, whenever he got pushback against the Messiah, he started throwing punches, essentially, like metaphorically speaking, because they should have known all of this stuff. They were given the oracles of God. But then when Paul went to Mars Hill and shared the gospel, he went in a very different way. He put himself in the same boat as them and made a point of commonality. He quoted some of their own poets and philosophers, which shows that he knows what's going on in their culture. So he's not just a complete stranger telling them things that they can't understand. He shows that he understands their culture. And then he's like, I see that you are a very religious people. You have all of these idols and things. And I see, he doesn't say, how evil of you idolaters and you all deserve death. He starts with, you have a monument to an unknown God. I'm here to tell you about him.
Yeah. 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 I think, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. I think that's a really, really good example. I think part of it comes from so much of the Psalms, just really the entire Bible that talks about the kingship of Christ over not just not just the Christian sphere, but over the whole sphere. I know you're not advocating for just, you know, local, you know, just the Christian sphere, but, you know, the nations belong to the Lord, for he reigns over them.
Isaiah speaks about the coastlands wait for his law.
Yeah. Yeah. The law is supposed to spread. And I suppose you could make the case that, well, in us being internally getting stronger and stronger and stronger at applying God's law inside the church, inside mm-hmm. our own people, that when God finally brings the secular humanists to ruin, which he does time and time again, we'll finally be ready to step in and say, well, here we go.
Right.
You know, your culture collapsed because of what you've done. You should have known this was coming. I mean, they do know deep down.
I think they do know. And they have to deny it because they don't see any other option.
Right.
They don't want to. One of my favorite movies is called 12 Angry Men. Mm. And it's a great case study on how people change their minds.
Mm.
And you can't just come in and tell people that they're everything that they think is wrong. You have to give them, like, you tell, if you go up to somebody whose boat is sinking and you pull your boat up next to him and say, hey, your boat's sinking. And then you leave.
Right.
You're just going to make him angry. He's like, I know my boat's sinking. I don't think there are very many people on the planet alive today that don't believe that they're going to die someday.
Mm.
So at the very least, yeah. they're going to, you know, regardless of whether they believe in an afterlife, an eternal torment,
right.
they know that they're going to die on Earth someday.
Right.
And that's a problem for them. So they're already interested in an answer for, but you have to give them an alternative.
Yeah.
It's yeah. very different from when somebody's boat's sinking. I think a lot of Christians' view of how you get him to change his mind is you poke more holes in his boat so it sinks faster.
Right.
I would say all you have to, you don't poke holes in his boat until you've offered him an alternative first. You say, here, I have room in my boat and I'm not leaving until you get in.
Yeah.
And then you can poke holes in his boat if he doesn't get out immediately.
Right. Right. Yeah. That's fascinating. Yeah, we're unfortunately at time. I wish we had more time to talk, but but this was tremendous. Do you have any final, you know, you've kind of listened to a lot of our episodes, and is there anything we maybe misrepresented or we got wrong, or, you know, something final 5-minute thing you'd like to set the record straight or clear up?
I could be nitpicky. There was one thing where somebody like think the book said not. And
yeah.
that word was omitted in something. It's, but I don't remember where it was, but,
yeah.
Overall, like I appreciate your entertaining these ideas. That's a lot more than most people are willing to do, whether you disagree or not. And I think that's the best way to do things is to figure out your own ideas is by destructive testing, so to speak. So yeah, you go up against something you might not disagree with. Obviously, there are certain things where it's like, okay, how much time am I going to spend? Is this worth my while for maybe yeah. one good idea in a garbage bin full of other junk?
Yeah.
So yeah, I think at least it sounds like you guys got, you know, probably 90% or 80, 90% worth of valuable material out of it.
Oh yeah.
And then
yeah.
so it was worth dealing through the Yes. garbage, so to speak, the other bits of garbage.
Yeah. Yeah. And they weren't bits of garbage. They were just, you know, new things to us and things that we were, you know, the one thing that we've been saying this entire time is that, the purpose of your book was to provoke conversation, which I think was tremendous. B, you showed your receipts, right? This is why this mm-hmm. is here. This is a law. This is not. And, you know, when you bring in a principle that is derived from biblical law, the argument just went from here to here. You know, like, it's like, okay, well, now we really have to take this argument seriously because you can't just flat out assume it's wrong just because it doesn't match your modern sensibilities, right?
Right.
Stoning someone, public fire, we talked about, we were a little bit like, oh, you know, but like, that's our modern sensibilities. And it's something we have to talk about. We have to study, but we can't immediately just throw it away just because it gives us a, it doesn't feel so good.
You can throw it away, but talk about it before you throw it away.
Yeah, right, mm-hmm. right, exactly. So, yeah, so we really appreciated it, and it's a book we'll highly recommend to people, and we still, you know, recommend everybody grabs a copy. So they can go to Amazon, other places. You have a publishing company, right? Or you publish it, Voluntary Theocracy.
Right.
What was the website?
.org. VoluntaryTheocracy.org.
Great. Very cool. Yeah, I love the name. That's pretty awesome.
Thank you.
Well, Adam, Mr. Terrell, thank you for coming on the show with us. And thank you for writing this book. we really appreciate it. And we've learned so much, and we hope everyone in the audience has as well.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
Yeah. Awesome. Thanks, Jake. Sorry. Any final thoughts you'd like to contribute before we wrap up?
Nothing that would keep this episode from going into second overtime at this
point. Yeah. Yes. Okay. Awesome. Well, thank you all in the audience so much for watching or listening to us today. We really appreciate it. Go to trdshow.net to watch all of our episodes for free and censorship free. We are on YouTube, but who knows how long that'll last. Thank you so much for liking all our Facebook pages and our social media pages, because we've got a new social media manager, and the director of Serrated Edge himself has requested that you go and like all of our pages. And we're about to give some really cool giveaway stuff very soon in the future. We have episode 300 coming up very soon. So you're going to want to follow all of our social media pages. You can do that by going to our website and then just clicking from there. Looking forward to seeing you on Wednesday. We're back to talk about current events once again from a biblical perspective. Until then, have a wonderful weekend. Have a wonderful Lord's Day. And we will see you on Wednesday.
And remember, everyone, in all that you do, do it as unto the Lord.